I'm going to share this morning from the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets from the Old Testament. You'll find him after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, and right before Daniel and Hosea, and in that neighborhood. Ezekiel chapter number 18. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet, stood in both offices before God. And here in the 18th chapter, he gives what I consider to be a very important piece of revelation and a very important piece of advice. And inasmuch as we are thinking about children this morning and child raising and parental responsibility toward children, I want to speak not only along the lines of parental responsibility, but I want to speak rather this morning with the emphasis upon the responsibility of the individual. There are so many these days when you ask them about their spiritual experience. I had a man yesterday who was a candidate for public office in the area, and as I was going to a local convenience store, he cornered me with one of his cards and asked me for his vote, asked me for my vote. And in the course of the conversation, because of the questions I was asking him, he said, "What religion are you?" And I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "But what religion?" I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "But what religion are you?" I said, "I'm a Christian." And he stopped asking. I'm not sure he understood. He's a Christian also, he told me, but people seem to put more credence upon denominations today than they do upon the life of Christ in us itself. Now, I'm reminded of the fact that when you talk to most people about their spiritual experience, a high percentage of them will give you their family history. So many will say, "Oh yes, I come from a long line of Christians. My father was a Baptist preacher." He's not preaching right now, but he preached for many years. "My grandfather was a Methodist circuit rider." For you Methodists in our audience, that was an honest slip. That was not intended. So many people have their spiritual experience rooted in their parentage, rooted in their ancestry. And because they come from a Christian family, because their mother was a praying saint, because their grandfather was a Methodist circuit rider and started churches all over western Alabama, that makes them something special with God. And a great many people who are professing Christians today do not have a personal testimony. Do not have a testimony of a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing they think of when you ask them about their spiritual experience or about their religious life or about their experience with God is they will give you their ancestry or they will give you their parentage. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, really gives us some clear insight into the fallacy of that kind of thinking. I don't know that I have all that much to preach this morning as much as I have simply to read the Word to you, for it speaks so clearly concerning this kind of thinking. Those of you who are parents, while it is important that you raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, I want you to understand that your children are not going to get into heaven on your faith in Christ. They will have their own personal experience with Jesus, or they will not enter the heavenly gates. They will not benefit from your relationship with God other than the fact that you will teach them and guide them and direct them and lead them into their own experience with the Lord. You will not be able to educate them into heaven, nor will you be able to take them in on your coattails. You will have to instruct them and train them and guide them and mold them and form them. This word train up in the book of Proverbs 22nd chapter 6th verse means more than just teach. When you how many of you have ever trained a plant? If you want to train it into a particular shape, you have to prune it and cut it. You have to bend it and shape it. If you've ever espaliered a plant on a wall, you must take that plant and bend it and put a string on it and tie it into a particular place until it grows that way. It's the same way with a young child. You must form and mold and bend and place that child in the position where he must be until he grows that way. Do you understand what I'm talking about? How many of you as parents, when your young children start to walk around like this, especially young girls are like this, that have a tendency to do this sometimes, and particularly the ones that are extra tall for their age. You have a child that's 5'6" in the fifth grade, and so she walks around like this, you know, and she's got her shoulders around here where she can wipe her nose without bending her head, you know. You understand the kind of posture I mean? And how many moms and dads have you heard say, straighten up, will you? You'll grow that way. Is that right? Well, it's the same principle with spiritual things. If you want your children to grow straight physically, you're going to have to teach them how to stand straight physically and walk straight physically. If you want them to grow spiritually into the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to train them and mold them so that spiritually they are bent in the direction you want them to go, and then they'll grow that way. These parents say, well, I'm just going to leave them to themselves, and they'll just make their own decisions, their own choices. Most of them, unfortunately, make the wrong ones. In any event, let's go to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and let's just let God's word speak to us. It is a very clear statement concerning this whole matter. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? In other words, like the fathers are, the children are going to have exactly what the fathers do. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Because all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Hence one of the reasons why we dedicate to the Lord. We simply recognize that that is true. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now notice that. The soul of the Father is mine, the soul of the Son is mine, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, individual responsibility. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, now here is a listing of those things which a person was not to do under the Old Testament law, and we realize that under the New Testament we fulfill the law by our faith in Jesus Christ. But to understand what God's talking about here, he's talking about those that are living a life contrary to the way of God. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, and hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. But, now watch, God speaking to Ezekiel concerning three generations here. Here's a grandfather, a father, and a son. You have a grandfather who is righteous. He's a man that walks in the ways of God, walks in his statutes, and keeps his judgments. The Lord says he is just and he will live. Verse 10, but if he beget a son, that is the second generation, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, that is worshipped other gods, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, in other words, not kept his word, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, lent to his brethren at interest, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Regardless of the fact that his father was a just man. Now verse 14 takes us to the third generation. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. I've heard people say they come out of families where the father was no good, alcoholic, unable to work, or not willing to work, and the children begin to get a complex that that's the kind of life that they're going to have and the kind of inheritance that they're going to have. Not true. I have heard also many to say, my father was a diabetic, my grandfather was a diabetic, his father before him was a diabetic, therefore I'm going to be a diabetic. God deals with each of you and each of us individually and personally. The sins of your father, not necessarily your sins, if you decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And the sicknesses of your father are not your sicknesses if you decide to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Psalm 103 tells me that he forgiveth all our iniquities and he healeth all our diseases. How could he say that if you've got to suffer from your great-grandfather's gout? Or his sins. You understand the point that I'm trying to make here? Now, primarily, God's talking about sin and he's talking about eternal life, but I think you can see the amplification that we can make. All of the ramifications of sin find the same solution as sin itself finds, and that is a man's individual faith in God. And so we see a grandfather who was a right man. And God says he'll live, he'll not die. I'll give him eternal life. We see the second generation, the father of the lad, the father is a wicked man, perverted and twisted. God said what his father did before him or his son does after him makes no difference. He's going to die because of his life. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And this wicked man has a son who looks at his father and says, that is not the kind of life I want. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm not going to have my father's inheritance. I'm going to follow the Lord God. And the Bible says that God describes for him that he will not have to pay the price for his father's sin, but that he will live. Verse 18, but as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Didn't the word of God say that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation? In other words, this is what God is saying there, that when you hear me say this, you will ask me that question. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. Yes, he will bear the iniquity of his father to the third or the fourth generation if he doesn't change his ways. But if he does, and if he changes his father's ways in his own life and chooses to follow after God, he will live. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. To those of you who are listening to me today, let me just say this. You are not going to obtain eternal life because of your parents, nor are you consigned to eternal death because of your parents. You have your own choice to make. When you stand before God, there'll be no excuse. Well, my father was a wicked man, and I just didn't have any of the good things of this life. I had no benefits of good training. I never heard about the Christian life. The example that my father gave me was not a good example. Therefore, God, you ought not to consign me to hell. There's no excuse. The soul that sinneth, it will die. There will be no reason for you to enter heaven's gates except by your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. There is no other name, the book of Acts tells us, given under heaven whereby a man must be saved. Only one name, and it's not your dad's. It's not your mom's. It's not your grandmother's. Thank God for godly grandmothers. Some of you are here today. Some of you have eternal life because godly grandmothers prayed for you and instructed you and shared the Word of God with you, and thank the Lord for them. But you had to come to a place in your life where you decided individually and personally that you would make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that you would live for Him, that you would allow Him to come and live inside you. You committed yourself to Christ or you're lost. And you will stay that way until you make a personal decision for Christ. A man is righteous on the basis of his own decision, or he's wicked on the basis of his own decision. Now verse 21 takes us in a little different direction. But if the wicked, that man who recognizes that he is wicked, that he is under a death sentence, the wages of sin are death, is death. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you're not living for Him, you're under a death sentence. You say, Pastor, you ought not to preach like that. You ought to preach more love. This is love. This is love. You may not recognize it, but this is love. Love is telling you that if you don't change, you're going to cook. Now, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't bother telling you that. I'd just let you go your own way and blindly fall into an eternal pit. But I do care, and God cares, and so I'll give it to you straight. If you realize this morning that that's your condition, if you recognize that today you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you're not sure whether you have or not, you don't know for sure that if you were to die today that you'd go to be with the Lord. You don't know for sure that if today was your last day on earth, you don't know where you'd spend tomorrow. Then this is for you. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions, listen to this, beloved, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Now that's good news. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how heinous you may think it is, if you will turn from your old life, all that you've done, God said, I won't even mention it to you again. Far as I'm concerned, it's over and done with. It dies when you die, and you're raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Romans 10 and 4 tells us that Jesus Christ is the end of the law where righteousness is concerned. If you want to be righteous, if you want to fulfill the law of God, you must give your life to Jesus Christ. You must commit yourself to Him without reservation. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure what that'll mean in my life. That's exactly why the Bible says you have to do it by faith. If you love Him, you will give your life to Him regardless of what it may mean for the future. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. I don't delight in the fact that the wicked are going to die. I want him to turn. I want him to repent. Now, verse 24 is a word of warning. For those of us who have already given our lives to Jesus, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Perhaps your testimony is that at age 9 you went to the altar in a revival. You were saved. You were baptized, and the preacher talked to you a little while. But you know that in your adult life that you haven't been living according to the book. Your heart convicts you, and you know that you're not right with God. You know that. I don't have to tell you. You know whether you are or not. You know what's on the inside. The Bible says that that experience you had at age 9 will not be remembered. It makes no difference. Jesus said it a little differently in Matthew 10 and 22. He said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." You can't have been baptized at age 9, live like the devil the rest of your life, and skip into heaven when you check out. If you think that's what's going to happen, you're trying to play God for a sucker, and he won't go for it. You will not tempt him. Verse 25, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" You say I'm unfair simply because you're not fair. "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth, and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die." I believe God would have us to consider today. I believe he would have us to evaluate today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter of that book, "Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. What is the fruit of your life? Consider. Turn away from any that represents transgression." Verse 29, once again, "Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal?" Now hold your finger here just a moment. Turn back to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. I want to come back to this passage, but I want to go to chapter 14 just a moment. And I want to deal with another area here. Something that really haunts church members without their knowing it. I said earlier that one of the most commonly heard, I guess I could say it that way, testimonies by members of churches, when you ask them about their spiritual experience or their relationship with Jesus Christ or about their religious life, depending on how you phrase the question, you will get one of the most prevalent answers will be, you will get this ancestral testimony. "My father, my mother, my grandfather, my grandmother, we come from a long line of etc., etc., etc." Probably second in number of occurrences, if you were to ask the average man on the street or the average church member, if you asked him for his testimony, he would tell you about his church. He would tell you what church he was a member of. He'd say, "Well, I'm a member of the First Denominational Church, and we have this and this, and we do this and this and such, and that's my ticket into heaven." I want to read for you a few verses from Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. I tell you, Ezekiel really had been given a revelation from God about a man's individual and personal responsibility. And basically, that's the central issue of my message this morning. Every man is personally accountable and individually responsible to God for his actions and for his position he takes with regard to Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 14 and reading from the 12th verse. Now Ezekiel had been prophesying concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. And he continues in that vein in this way. Ezekiel had described from the word of the Lord that there would come a sword, there would come famine, and there would come pestilence, and it would destroy Jerusalem, all the people in it. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously..." Now you understand, a piece of real estate cannot sin against God. But it's the people in that nation, when they sin against God. While we're reading this, you may think about our country or the other countries of this world. And you can make a statement concerning that from this passage of Scripture. "When a nation sins, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, and that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. You see, I know that my faith in Jesus will not cause my sons to come into the kingdom. I know that my faith in Christ will not cause my grandchildren to come into the kingdom. I know that the only thing that my faith in Christ will do will be to enable me to teach and to train and to form and to work with and to encourage and to lead. But I know that if my sons or my grandchildren decide to go another way, that they cannot enter heaven on my testimony or my experience. These three great men of the Bible, Noah, Daniel, Job, God said if these three men were in the land, that would not save the land. They'd only save themselves. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. Now, as I live is an exclamation that without fail, if I'm alive, and he is, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Do you recall in Genesis chapter 19 the story of Lot? God sent his angels to Lot's house to get Lot and his family out. And you'll remember that some of Lot's daughters had married. And Lot went out to their homes to try to get them to come with them. The sons-in-law laughed at them, laughed at Lot. The daughters refused to go. And when Lot left, he left only with that portion of his family that was willing to follow him. Are you listening to me? Those that would not follow on the basis of their own personal decision were lost. And when the destruction fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's children died. On the way out, Lot's wife, who followed him half-heartedly, turned and looked back on the destruction of Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt and was lost just like the daughters and the sons-in-law that had stayed behind. And only Lot and two of his daughters that were willing to follow came out. In Noah's day, all the earth was destroyed except Noah, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Why were his sons and daughter-in-laws saved? Because they chose to get on the ark with Noah. Are you listening to me today? Now let's go back to the 18th chapter. And so moms and dads, pray for your kids. Teach them the Word of God. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But do not trust that because you know and love the Lord, they will automatically. You must lead them to a personal profession of faith in Christ, and then you must continue to mold and train. We have a great many young children in this congregation who already are righteous. They've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The job is not finished, moms and dads. We're going to have to bring them all the way up until they're full grown in the Lord, until they are formed in such a shape that they will never change shape. That's the job of parenting. Chapter 18, once again in verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Do you really think that? Are not your ways unequal? You don't see it my way because you disagree. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Now, it is important to me. I have underlined in my Bible the words, everyone. I will judge everyone individually and separately according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Therefore, repent and turn yourselves. That's what repentance is. Turning around. Stop what you're doing that you know is wrong and start doing what you know is right. Make a conscious decision to change your life. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. There's only one solution for iniquity, and that is repentance. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. If you have thought that it delights God to send people to hell, you're wrong. If you think it delights God when somebody does wrong and loses his eternal life, you're wrong. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the eternal damnation of any soul. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I have no pleasure that a man should perish, but that he have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth or demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is today salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an individual and very personal decision that every man and every woman, every boy and every girl must make for himself. Don't you ever be lulled into a sense of complacency because you're a member of a Bible-believing, full gospel church where Jesus Christ is honored or preached. You could come here and sit in these services week after week and still die and spend eternity in hell. I pray that that will never happen to someone that is part of this work and part of this ministry and sits under this preaching and under this teaching and participates in this kind of a ministry with us. I pray that that will never happen, but it can. It can. I'll do everything I can to see to it that it does not. I'll lead you in the paths of righteousness the best way I know how. I'll feed you the Word of God, all that God gives me to give you. I'll encourage you when you need encouragement. I will rebuke you when you need correction. I will minister to you out of the depths of my heart, utilizing all of the power which God has entrusted to me. I will submit myself to the Lord and yield myself to him and make myself available to him to bring forth whatever he senses that you need. But I cannot take your hand and usher you into the pearly gates. I cannot do it. Neither can anyone else. You'll have to make your own decision. You make your own choice. Let us pray.